Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 2, the passage that Mitchell read for us. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too, this is speaking of Jesus, shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. I want to read the same passage to you from the New Century Version. Since these children are people with physical bodies, Jesus himself became like them. He did this so that by dying, he could destroy the one who has the power of death, the devil, and free those who were like slaves all their lives because of their fear of death. We've been talking about fears. We'll be talking more about that. But this morning I want us to address probably the most uncomfortable and, in fact, the most enslaving fear, as the Hebrew writer describes it, the fear of death. Death is the ultimate fear and the ultimate confusion for many people. Woody Allen said, "It's not that I'm afraid of dying, I just don't want to be there when it happens." And perhaps we can relate to that. We treat death as the ultimate obscene word. It's very uncomfortable. And so instead of using death or dying, we often use passed on, or she departed this life, or he went to a better place, was called home, went to sleep, or even Shakespearean, shuffled off this mortal coil. One website listed 200 ways of saying death without saying death. We're not comfortable most of the time talking about it, but each and every one of us know deep down it's a reality. In fact, as we look at this fear of death, we need to acknowledge the fact of death. The Bible isn't afraid to speak of it. It calls it what it is. Words such as die and death occur nearly 900 times in the New King James Version. Hebrews 9:27, "It is appointed for men to die once, and after this, the judgment." Death is an appointment that we all must keep, that is, unless Jesus returns before we die. We're not going to make it out of here alive unless Jesus returns first. The Bible describes death as a separation of the body and the spirit. James 2:26. James uses this to illustrate faith without works, but he says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Solomon describes it this way: the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. There's that separation of body and spirit. The root idea in that word death is separation. While on the cross, Jesus confirmed the separation. When Jesus had cried out, Luke tells us, with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. Matthew records that Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. The Bible is quite frank, is it not? That death is a reality. It's something we can expect. It's an appointment we must keep. But it's something that is feared. The Hebrew writer says many of us are held in slavery all our lives because of this fear of death. I heard about a man who went to the doctor for his annual physical. And as he left, the doctor promised that he would call with a report in the next couple of days. Well, a couple of days passed, and the call finally came, and the man answered, and the doctor said, "Are you sitting down?" That's not good, is it? He said, and he sat down, and he began to wonder, what is the doctor going to say? And the doctor just put it out there: "Well, you've got 48 hours to live." "What?" the man stammers. "Now for the worst," the doctor says. "How could anything be worse than that?" the man shouts. Well, it's just that I've been trying to call you since yesterday. Calls like this only happen in bad jokes. But we know that doctors give fatal news every day. Each of us will die, and none of us knows when. It's a fact that many try to deny, or they fear with great dread. It's because it involves the fear of the unknown. What's going to happen when I die? Am I going to heaven or hell? Is hell a real place after all? Will this hurt? It also involves painful separation. Not the separation of the body from the spirit here, but the separation from our loved ones is what makes it especially painful and difficult to talk about. There's the bad news. There's the reality of it. But here's also the news that we get from Scripture. That as Christians, we don't have to fear death. And I want to underscore some reasons why we don't have to fear death. Number one is because the prince of death has been defeated. That's what the Hebrew writer is saying in Hebrews chapter 2. Since the children, talking about all people, have flesh and blood, he, Jesus, too shared in their humanity. For this reason, God put on human flesh for this reason, that he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. So Jesus became man and died on the cross to defeat Satan and to release us from this fear of death. In his death and resurrection, the Son of God played the devil's own trump card, if you will. Just as David took the sword of Goliath and cut off his head with it, Jesus used the very weapon of Satan and defeated him with it. When Jesus died and was buried, I'm sure Satan thought he had won the victory. But when Jesus burst forth from that grave, the devil was defeated once and for all. He was rendered impotent. He had been defeated by that resurrection of Jesus. So Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection mean that death and the devil have been defeated. And Jesus' resurrection assures us of our own resurrection. It means that the grave will not hold us, that we'll be raised just as Jesus was raised from the dead. Also, the second reason is that the power of death has been destroyed. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about the resurrection of Jesus and our resurrection when Jesus returns. And he uses these words, "So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus was victorious over death. And that means that through him we can be victorious over death, that power of death has been destroyed. And so when Christians inherit this wonderful inheritance in heaven, where God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, there shall be no more death. No more death. No more funerals. No sorrow. No crying. There should be no more pain, for the former things have been passed away. And death will have been defeated and eradicated from heaven. But a third reason is that the passage of death has been described. I want to share with you some references where Paul and others are writing about death, but notice how these writers view it. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8. "We are confident," Paul writes, "yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Absent from the body refers to that separation of the body and spirit in death. Paul says, I'd rather, for me to be absent from the body, for me to die, means that I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord. Philippians chapter 1, Paul is writing from prison to some Christians in Philippi. And he has this internal struggle within him. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Verse 23, for I am hard pressed between the two. That is, whether to stay around or go on to be with the Lord. I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. How does Paul view death? He's not fearing it. In fact, he's able to say, it's better to be present with the Lord. It's better to depart and be with Christ. It's something not to be dreaded, but to recognize that death is that gate through which we go to be in the presence of the Lord. More than a dozen times, death is described as sleep. 1 Thessalonians 4, we'll read in a moment, is one of those passages. But more than a dozen times, it's described as sleep. The temporary status of the body from which it will be awakened in the resurrection at the end of the age. This reminds me of my favorite illustration. On December 7th, 1941, Peter Marshall was speaking to the cadets at Annapolis. A day of infamy was unfolding at Pearl Harbor, which now lay in the flames of an enemy attack. So he's speaking on that very day to these cadets at Annapolis. And the room was filled with young men who would soon sacrifice their lives for their country. Peter Marshall on that occasion told them the story of a dying child, a little boy with a disease, who asked his mother, "What is it like to die? Does it hurt?" The mother thought for a moment and then said, "Do you remember when you were smaller and you played very hard and fell asleep on your mommy's bed? You awoke to find yourself somehow in your own bed. You see, your daddy had come along with his big strong arms and lifted you, undressed you, and put you into your pajamas as you slept. Honey, that's what death is like. It's waking up in your own room." For we know that if our earthly house, talking about the physical body, this tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. 1 Corinthians 15, 26, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Revelation 14, 13, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works follow them." Folks, for the child of God, death is a rest. It's a rest. Perhaps some are coming to your mind as they come to my mind. The folks who live their lives faithfully in God's service and spent themselves and loyal service to God. And for them, death was rest. Yes, it involves a temporary situation for Christians. And we grieve, we miss our loved ones with every fiber of our being, and our sorrow is real. But as Christians, deep in our mourning, our souls are kindled by the eternal hope of reunion. 1 Thessalonians 4. Was written to Christians who were struggling. They had a lot of confusion. What about their loved ones who had died in Christ? Would they ever see them again? And listen to what Paul writes. "I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep or who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. He's talking about reunion, isn't he? You're going to see them again. You're going to be with them. You're going to be with the Lord. There's a great reunion that awaits Christians. C.S. Lewis' Chronicles of Narnia comprises 7 books. 4 children explore another world ruled by Aslan, the lion. In the first 6 books, Aslan sends these 4 children back home to England in each of the books. As the final book draws to its close, the children find themselves in a brilliantly enhanced Narnia, and they don't want to go back home. Their own world seems to pale by comparison, but Aslan has a surprise. He reveals that the railway accident that brought them to Narnia this time was a real one. And they have, in earthly terms, died and left their everyday world for the last time. The time is over, Aslan says. The holidays have begun. The dream is ended. This is the morning. The great lion then begins to transform into something that is like the adventures facing the children, too wonderful to write about. Their lives on earth and in the old Narnia were only the cover and the title page. Now they're truly beginning the first chapter of the real story. In the words of C.S. Lewis, it's a story that no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. That's heaven. That's what awaits the faithful child of God. A story that never ends and gets better with every chapter. I must remind us this morning, there is something worse than death. There's something worse than death. Revelation 20, verse 13 says, "The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." There are some things worse than death. The something that's worse than death is to die without Jesus. I like this paragraph. If you've been born only once, you'll have to die twice. But if you've been born twice, you will only have to die once. And you may even escape that one death if Jesus returns to the earth during your lifetime. Let me explain. All of us are born once, obviously. But if we're not born again, born of water and the Spirit and the new birth of baptism, we'll have to die twice. Once when our physical bodies expire, and again at God's judgment in hell. However, if we're born the second time through the new birth, John 3, 3 and 5, when we will die when our bodies expire, but then we'll be raised when Jesus comes to die no more. Listen to Jesus. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? John Todd was born in 1800. He was a Vermont boy who at the age of 6 lost his parents. He lost his siblings too when they were divided among relatives. And John was taken in by a kind aunt. And he lived with her for 15 years until he left to study for the ministry. And the years had passed and he had become an effective preacher. One day he received a letter from his aunt. She was dying. And she had the same questions that we all ask. What awaits me in death? Is this the end? And John could feel her anxiety in every line that she wrote. John loved his aunt and he sat down to answer her letter. And he began, as he wrote, with the story of a little boy of 6 who wanted to wait for the arrival of the woman who had become a mother to him. So he's really writing about himself. I can still recall my disappointment when instead of coming for me yourself, you sent your servant Caesar to fetch me. I remember my tears and my anxiety as, perched high on your horse and clinging tightly to Caesar, I rode off to my new home. Night fell before we finished the journey, and I became lonely and afraid. Do you think she'll go to bed before I get there? I asked Caesar anxiously. Oh, no, he said reassuringly. She'll sure stay up for you. When we get out of these here woods, you'll see her candle shining in the window. Presently, we did ride out in the clearing, and there, sure enough, was your candle. I remember you were waiting at the door, that you put your arms close about me, a tired and bewildered little boy. You had a big fire burning on the hearth, a hot supper waiting on the stove. And after supper, you took me to my new room, heard my prayers, and sat beside me until I fell asleep. Someday soon, God will send for you to take you to a new home. Don't fear the summons, the strange journey, or the dark messenger of death. God can be trusted to do as much for you as you were kind enough to do for me so many years ago. At the end of the road, you will find love and a welcome awaiting, and you will be safe in God's care. I hope that helps you. It sure helps me. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's to, as ominous and as mysterious as death is, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For the Christian that's asleep, from which the Christian will be awakened in a new home made possible because of Jesus. This isn't a feel-good sermon, is it? I hope that you'll tuck it away. I hope that you'll take it to heart and realize that this greatest fear of death is something that because of Jesus, we have no need to fear. Do you know that faith that brings that ability not even to fear death? Perhaps you're ready to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be born again into His family, having your sins washed away as you, a penitent believer, confess Jesus and are baptized into Christ. Or perhaps there's others who desire the prayers of the church on your behalf. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ, please come right now as we stand and sing.